Good morning. Lots of good fellowship taking place this morning. That's good to hear. Welcome to Myerstown Church, the Brethren. I'm Pastor Dennis, and it's good to have you with us this morning. Just several announcements before we come into our time of worship. This week we are praying for the folks on page 36 in your church directory, and we are praying for Middle Creek Church of the Brethren, and Parker Ford Church of the Brethren is praying for us. In your bulletin also, you might notice that a special request for prayers and cards for Mary Ann Gibble, who is in the rehab center up in Harrisburg. So you might want to send her a card and keep her in your prayers. Just a reminder that Bible study will start up again tomorrow evening, and this coming Tuesday is commission and board meetings, and quilting and crafts starts this week as well, so you might want to come to that if you're available. Reminder of pumpkin roll orders and helpers. And that on Sunday, October 4th, we won't be having Love Feast that Sunday evening, but we will have Pew Communion that morning. That's on October 4th. And that's the first day of our spiritual enrichment series with Pastor Jim Bauer. So it starts Sunday morning and then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings of that week. Want to welcome this morning Chaplain Joe Matthews. I want to stand with so we know who you are. He is with TFC Global, which was formerly Transport for Christ, and he is back at the pilot truck stop back along Interstate 78, and he'll be sharing a little bit later on in our worship this morning. So thank you coming and joining with us this morning. Let's come to an attitude of worship as Barb and Barb, or just Barb? Just you first, okay. As she leads us.
Thank you, Barb. If you'll please stand and join with me in the call to worship and remain standing for the hymn afterwards and our prayer in unison. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy.
For the Lord is awesome, the great King of all the earth.
Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. Sing to him a song of praise.
Praise the Lord, all people. Praise God's everlasting name.
Now let's join in singing Praise, I Will Praise You, Lord, number 76 in the blue hymnal, and then remain standing for the prayer afterwards. Thank you. Now may we join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now we'll have some music by Barb and Barb.
Thank you. Bless these windows, shining bright, letting in God's heavenly light. Bless the
I want to invite Chaplain Joe Matthews to come forward and share a little bit with us this morning about TFC Global.
Good morning. As I was sharing with Pastor Dennis a little bit earlier, when I graduated from Lancaster Bible College in 1985, and even when I came back from the mission field in Swaziland, Africa, and graduated from the master's school, got my master's degree from Lancaster Bible College in 2004. Never in my wildest dream would I have believed and thought that I would ever be a chaplain to truck drivers. But here I am. I've been with TFC Global since 2008. The first 8 years of that was in Brunswick, Georgia. Not much of Georgia left. And while there, God led me to a passage of scripture in the book of James. James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what God was doing was helping me to focus on the end part of that verse, the effective, fervent prayer, and caused me to realize I needed to be more strategic in what I was doing with the truck drivers. Now, we didn't have a chapel, which is now a Faith Life Center with TFC down in Brunswick, Georgia, because of circumstances I don't have time to go into. I was inside of the Pilot Flying J, and directly across the street there was a TA. And so I went and I just thought, well, when are the truckers there the most often? When are the most truck drivers there? And I kind of rearranged my schedule to be there at that particular time so I could talk with them. And I do actually remember, this finally come to mind, when God shows up, it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. One of them, it finally warmed up down there one day. And it does get a little cool in Brunswick, Georgia, but it warmed up. And so I got myself a popsicle. And I'm outside eating this popsicle as it's dripping into the trash can, and ended up leading a driver to the Lord while my popsicle was melting. So God moves when you least expect it. You all have a mission field from the foreign country of Interstate 78. And so I want to officially invite Myerstown Church of the Brethren to come to the Frystown Faith Life Center anytime. Now, out on the table, I have a number of magazines. On the inside cover of the magazine is where all of our Faith Life Centers are, including the one here in Pennsylvania in Frystown, with the contact person with the phone number. So just give me a call to make sure I'm there. I live where Interstate 83 either begins or ends, depending on your perspective, where it meets up with 81. I'm 5 miles from the center of Harrisburg, and so if I happen to not be at the chapel and you want to come and you want to talk to me, a cup of coffee or something, just give me a few minutes to get here and get there, and I will be there. What I have had the awesome privilege to do since 2008 is take the Church of Jesus Christ into the public arena. And I've been able to tell driver after driver, person after person, this Bible thing, this Jesus thing, this Christianity thing is not a religion. If you want to mess it up, if you want to screw it up, and if you want to demean it, try to make it religious. And I said, as it is a relationship, there's one more thing you need to understand as I'm sitting there talking with this driver all by himself. This Christianity thing is also not a Lone Ranger concept. We need each other. They are in the truck for 8-10 hours a day. Need someone to talk to. And me being up there at I-78 there at the Pilot Flying J, it's also not a Lone Ranger concept for me. I need you. And so I am going to plead with you to individually and as a church to become a prayer partner with me, with the Frystown Faith Life Center, with TFC Global. Jim Keyes, who started this ministry in Canada back in 1957, I think it was, wanted to pattern something after what Billy Graham was doing with Youth for Christ, thus Transport for Christ. Why did they change the name a year ago, July the 1st? One of the reasons is we are an international mission. We got a couple ministry centers in Russia, a couple in Africa, a couple in Brazil. There are some countries where if we mention God, Jesus, or the Bible, or Christ, we are not going to be able to be there. So our focus is on the global international portion. That's why we changed the name to TFC Global. But the point is, our mission is the same. Maybe just slightly modified. TFC Global exists to evangelize, lead people to Christ. It exists to educate, help people grow in their faith, and to equip those in the truck driving industry and their families. And it's a chaplaincy ministry of what it's always been, rather than the focus of it being a chapel ministry, where our goal is to not only have the impact on the truck stops, but also into trucking companies. So my goal is to get into some trucking companies in this area as well. So what do I need from you as I come and share, hey, I need you to help me as I would help you? I'm going to ask you and plead with you to become prayer partners. As a prayer partner, what does that mean? I simply want you to commit yourself and to tell me that you're going to pray for TFC Global, for Frystown Ministry Center, and myself, my wife, and family, regularly. You determine regularly. Once a week, once a month, once a year. Maybe I'd be happy if you did it more than once a year. And I will promise if you sign up the sheet that's out there that says prayer partners, put your name, address, email address, phone number, contact information, I will promise to pray for you. When my wife and I went to Swaziland, Africa for 3.5 years, taking our 2.5-year-old daughter with us, I was a coward. I would not set one foot on a plane to leave the country for the very first time unless I had. And I asked God for 100 prayer partners. He gave us over that. And I am convinced that the majority of those prayer partners prayed for us regularly. And that was, and what we experienced over there was phenomenal, including my son being born in Swaziland. So Jeff, my son, therefore truly, therefore honestly is African American. And I just share that to get a smile or a laugh out of you. The bottom line is we are an international, interdenominational mission. And so I invite you, you come up by there and you want to just, you know, make my day. Stop in and talk with me. Some of the little guys, how excited would they be to be up close to these trucks? Now, if you bring some little children, which I'm very happy for you to do, please have enough adult supervision to help me, so I would be horrified if any one of those little guys got ran over. But I just want to keep them. We got a nice safe place for them to be inside the chapel. But let me know, it would be great for there to be a Myerstown Church of the Brethren Day at the Frystown Faith Life Center. You are welcome. So please come. Please see what it is. At Christmas time, there's a church in Harrisburg that actually put together over 100 Christmas gift bags, filled it with cookies, filled it with coffee mugs, actually. They even added stuff I wouldn't have thought of. Socks, gloves. And then we handed these out to the drivers Right now, it's myself and Associate Len. We're going to need some help to pass them out. All you got to do is walk and talk. And I mean, if you're afraid to go out onto the trucking lot, well, there's plenty of places you can go to hand out these magazines. There's a number back there you can take a look at. I would love for you to come and help me hand them out or to hand out the gift bags. We put together some snack bags during the pandemic when everything was shut down. But I need help to pass them out. You wanting to know, have a chance to show and to teach evangelism? Just up the road. And I forgot I should have timed how far it was. It's not that very far. But you are welcome to come and be a part of what God is doing at Frystown. And one final story. Hurricane Matthew, not Matthew, Michael, going to zero in and attack Florida. This driver comes in. His name was actually Dino. He was from Tampa, Florida. That's where his family was. He was up here. His wife was in the hospital with a heart attack in Florida. And he was talking as fast as he possibly could, all concerned and worried about his family, sharing with me whatever. So I prayed for Dino. When I finished praying, it was like, okay, I've done what I can. I've given it to the Lord. And just this countenance of his face, that's all I can do. He stayed for the church service that we had there. And we went over on this Sunday and had lunch together. And next thing I know, he sticks his phone in my hand. He goes, look, there's still electricity in Tampa, all around his house. And look at the palm trees there. The wind's starting to get up. I'm sitting in Frystown, PA, looking at what's happening in Tampa, Florida, as it is happening. That's the world we live in. And that is the opportunity that I have, the privilege that I have, and the privilege and opportunity I'm offering to you. Yeah, I do have some financial help and whatever. I ask you to pray for our financial needs and ask you to pray for that too. But one other thing about Jim Keys and Transport for Christ and Youth for Christ. I looked on the website of Youth for Christ in 2018, and this blows me away. Youth for Christ had listed on their website over 250,000 prayer partners. 250,000 prayer partners. Well, how do you get 250,000 prayer partners? You start with one, and you start with you guys going out and signing up on that sheet out there beside, and pick up some of these magazines. They're free for you to look at. And any other questions that I have, I can answer rather than take any more minutes in this mission moment. Thank you.
Good to have you with us this morning. And of course, as brethren, we have a pretty good idea where you're located since you're on Camp Swatara Road out there. So close to Camp Swatara Road, anyhow. Yes. I want to invite the children to come forward for a little bit of a time with me up here. Come on up. Good to see all of you this morning. Yeah. Braden, right? Yeah. Welcome this morning. Good to have you here. So how's everybody this morning? Good, good. I got a question for you. How many of you like fruit? What's your favorite kind of fruit, Carter? Strawberries. Oh, I like those too. Cherries. Ah. Pineapples. I like those too, Pete.
Grapes.
You guys have any favorites? No? Well, let's see. Apples, cherries, pears, they all grow on what? Trees. Grapes grow on vines. Pineapples are kind of unusual, aren't they? They grow on these funny looking plants and the pineapple sticks out on top. And yeah. So, but imagine for a moment if you planted, or your father or your parents or your grandparents planted a, say, an apple tree. And it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. And it never produced any apples. Is that a very good tree? Nah, that's not a very good tree. It's just taking up space not producing anything. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to produce fruit. Now, when the Bible tells us to produce fruit, it's not talking about apples and grapes and strawberries and pineapples and all those things, okay? It's talking about, well, kind of what Chaplain Joe was just talking about, producing fruit, bringing people to Christ, letting people know about Jesus. But also, the Bible tells us about a different kind of fruit called the fruit of the Spirit. And do you know what those fruits of the Spirit are? It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Yep. Yeah, no, it's not that kind of fruit. Listen, I'll read it to you. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow. That's not the kind of fruit we've been talking about, is it? No. But it's talking about the way that the Spirit, the way that Jesus changes our lives and works in our lives so that good things happen through us, that we're patient with people, that we love people, that we're kind, that we're joyful. Okay? We sang about joy this morning in our first hymn, that we're joyful, we're happy in Jesus. So I pray this morning that as you grow, you will grow in those fruits of the Spirit. Now, before you leave this morning, I'm going to invite Christine to come up here. She has a very special presentation to make this morning.
This morning, we are presenting Bibles to Gavin Spiro, who's entering sixth grade this year, and our little Brady Miller, who's going into second grade.
Very good. Got your own Bible there now, Braden. Read it, okay? And maybe you can look up that Galatians scripture that I just mentioned, okay? And I'm sure your grandma and grandpa will help you find that and look that up. Let's say a prayer together, okay? God, we thank you for each of these children and pray that you are working in their lives, making and producing those fruits of the Spirit in their lives. Especially, Father, we pray this morning for Braden, that he got his first Bible this morning, and we just pray that as he grows and reads that Bible, he will get to know you and know you better and better each day. Be with them and just bless them, we pray, in your name. Amen. You guys can go to Children's Church, okay?
Before we join in our time of prayer, I just wanted to share something that I found out yesterday. During this time of fear and uncertainty throughout the world with the pandemic and such things, somebody shared with me that God tells us in the Bible 365 times not to fear not. It's printed in the Bible that many times. One time for each day of the week. For the whole year, you know. So I found that quite interesting. So he reminds us every day that we should fear not for the whole year. So if you want to join with me in the unison prayer of confession, we're going to take a time of prayer. So let's bow our heads. Forgive me my sins, O Lord. Forgive me the sins of my youth and the sins of my age, the sins of my soul and the sins of my body, my secret and whispering sins, the sins I have done to please myself and the sins I have done to please others. Forgive those sins which I know and the sins which I do not know. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them all in your great goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we come to you at this time. Lord, we offer you ourselves. And as we travel through this time of uncertainty, Lord, we ask that you help us to remember not to fear those things in life, but to trust wholeheartedly and completely in you, to give ourselves to you, to minister to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
So do any of you like shopping for bargains? I see heads nodding, yes, okay. I suppose many of you go shopping for bargains on, well, maybe websites, Amazon, those cashback shopping sites, or sites like eBay or Facebook Marketplace. Maybe some of you frequent outlet malls. There are plenty of those in the area, Hershey and Lancaster. Maybe some of you are members of Sam's Club or Costco. Stores like Kohl's send you coupons for 15, 20, or 30% off if you use your Kohl's credit card, of course. You saved $150, the clerk cheerfully tells you and circles it on your receipt so you know. You feel good because you saved $150. I have a feeling Kohl's is still making a profit, though. Maybe some of you use coupons or carry those giant bonus cards or Wise Gold cards and look for those bonus buys or use your gas points at Sheets or wherever that you might want to use them. After all, who pays full price anymore for anything, whatever that is? It's become a cultural mindset. Most of us do a lot of comparison shopping and looking for the best price before we buy, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's one way we use our resources responsibly. But the trouble is that mindset can get carried over into other areas of our lives as well. It's a mindset which, taken to the extreme, pursues getting what I want or what I need without putting out too much money or too much effort. It's a mindset of maximum gain for minimum investment or minimum effort, which is probably just in our human nature. Take, for example, religion. Do people ever shop for bargain religion? Religion that doesn't cost us too much. Maximum gain for minimum effort. Been a lot written over the last couple of decades about American Christian consumer religion. Shopping for the experiences or shopping for the church that gives that kind of satisfaction, this same kind of satisfaction as finding a great bargain. A religion that meets my needs, gives me what I want, but doesn't demand too much from me. Jesus had something to say about that kind of bargain religion, bargain faith, in Luke 14, 25 through 35. As we start reading that section, we see large crowds traveling with Jesus again. You would think that the bigger the crowd, the better, right? The big crowds showed that Jesus was making an impact. And Luke says that Jesus turned to the crowd and he told them something shocking. And it's quite clear that he intended it to be shocking. It's almost like he was trying to thin out the crowd, or like Jesus was intentionally making it difficult or impossible to be his follower. Not unlike today, there were a lot of first century religious consumers following Jesus because of his reputation for healing and performing miracles. I'm sure there were some following because they liked what Jesus had to say. But to a great extent, people were probably following him because he offered what they wanted, those miracles and healings. But Jesus laid it on the line. He didn't hide from people that there was a cost to following him. And what he told them wasn't what you might consider to be a bargain. Hate father and mother, he said, even your wife and children, brothers and sisters, even your own life. Carry your cross. Consider the cost. Jesus laid it on the line. Following him is going to cost something. Jesus doesn't offer a bargain religion. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, World War II era pastor, writer, and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer kind of coined the term cheap grace. He said, cheap grace is a grace without discipleship. Costly grace is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye that causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows. We like bargains, don't we? It's in our nature. Maximum gain, minimum effort, sometimes even when it maybe comes to our faith life. Billy Graham once said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. God has given us salvation in Christ. It's free for the taking. Discipleship, though, following Jesus, on the other hand, costs us something. Jesus was being totally honest with that crowd, with his disciples, and with each one of us who has considered following him ever since. Following him, what we call discipleship, is costly. Jesus wasn't rejecting people or intentionally trying to thin out the crowd. He was just being honest and laying it on the line. You want to follow me and be my disciple? This is what it takes. Devotion to Jesus is what defines discipleship. A disciple makes Jesus the center of his or her life and then puts forth a serious effort to follow Jesus' teaching and example. So turning to that crowd, Jesus laid out for them three things I think that can trip them and trip us up as we seek to live a life of Christian discipleship. Three things that can prevent our complete devotion. The first is human relationships. The second, the hard consequences of discipleship. And third, attachment to possessions. Jesus is saying his disciples must be willing to surrender to his authority the very best and most important things in their lives to follow him. And he starts with one that is probably the most difficult, family or our human relationships. That word hate stops us in our tracks. Hate our parents, hate our spouse and our children, hate our brothers and sisters, even hate our own life. Did Jesus really mean that? I think part of understanding what Jesus is telling the crowd here involves understanding something about first century culture, where family was everything. Your identity was in your family. To those in his family, or closest to him, Jesus might have been known as Jesus Bar Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph. Somewhere along the line in my own family history, Garrison may have meant son of Gary. In first century Israelite culture, your place in the family defined your place in society. Think about those widows that the Bible mentions who had no sons, no husbands, no sons, no family identity, and they were on the fringes of the society in those days. The hierarchy of relationships that Jesus lists was central to that culture. First, loyalty to parents. Honor your father and your mother. Then to wife and children, then siblings, and then self came last. In these verses, Jesus is using some serious hyperbole to make his point here. And I think Matthew's version of these verses, Matthew 10:37, softens and really explains a little bit more what Jesus was trying to say here. Matthew's version goes like this: whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus wasn't talking about hate the way we might think of it, not as hatred instigated by anger or revulsion or a desire for revenge. He was talking about devotion. His true disciples placed devotion to him above devotion to human relationships. And as harsh as that may sound, I think Jesus is trying to communicate something about human relationships that is sometimes difficult for us to understand. The foundation for strong and enduring human relationships is built on devotion to Jesus. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, let go of being possessed by these possessions of the heart. Die to self-interest. Give your devotion fully to him, because by giving him your full devotion, by following his way and his teachings, all of your human relationships will be the better for it. In verse 27, Jesus says his disciples carry their cross. And we often interpret carrying one's cross as referring to those burdens we bear and those personal struggles that occupy our lives. But to those who saw Jesus go to the cross, the cross had a far more literal meaning. Many of those first Christians faced death because of their devotion to Jesus, some of them death on a cross. And what Jesus is saying, I think, is that those who would follow him must be willing to walk the same path he walked and accept the clear and obvious consequences of being his disciple. When James and John asked Jesus to give them the places at his right and at his left when he comes in his glory, Jesus asked them, are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am able to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? And I think Jesus is asking us that same probing question. Are you able? For those in the first century, there were clear and obvious dangers to being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus' life and teaching challenged the values of the empire, and that didn't go over well with those in power. Jesus challenged those protectors of the faith in first century Judaism, and that didn't go over well. Jesus' teaching was countercultural, and that caused some problems. Like Jesus, his disciples are called to challenge the values of the culture of the world, and sometimes that can mean social ostracism or even imprisonment or even death. His disciples will sometimes need to challenge the protectors of the faith, even in the 21st century Christianity. Jesus' disciples are called to hold the church accountable to his teaching, and sometimes that can be divisive. Jesus' disciples are called to be countercultural. Their tools are a basin and a towel instead of money and power, love and service instead of self-interest and self-gain. And sometimes that means going places and doing things we never thought we could do. Being a disciple of Jesus can be risky and can bring us face to face with some clear and obvious dangers. We need to look no further than to our brothers and sisters in Nigeria whose homes, churches, and businesses have been destroyed and some who have been killed because they've chosen to follow Jesus. But what about here? What about us? Is there any similar danger or any risk to following Jesus in our world today? Maybe our lives are not on the line for following Jesus, but more and more, I think in our culture, there's a growing social ostracism associated with being a Christian. And frankly, maybe much of it we've brought on ourselves for not being those faithful disciples that Jesus challenges us to be. So if we're going to be the kinds of disciples Jesus is looking for, we must let go of being possessed by any fear of the consequences of discipleship. by taking up a cross and following him, faithful disciples let go of their desire for self-preservation and willingly accept the consequences of following Jesus. They trust in his promise to be with them always. And then the third barrier to complete devotion to Jesus that Jesus mentions is a big one for us 21st century American Christians. Verse 33, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, I don't know what your house is like, but I wouldn't mind giving up a few things. We've tried, and it just gets mind-boggling how much stuff we have that really isn't necessary. Kathy's parents lived with us for about 8 years, and we still have some of their stuff. In the mid-90s, my parents sold their house in Hershey and moved to Florida, and we still have some of their stuff. And we still have some of our kids' stuff that they don't seem to want to come and pick up and claim. And of course, we have our own stuff. And honestly, I have no particular attachment to a lot of that stuff. But I confess, there are a few things I would have trouble giving up. Like my computer, my iPad, and my cell phone. And especially since now I'm 70, I would have a hard time giving up my snowblower and my riding mower. I used to have some help with mowing and snow removal back when I had two boys at home, but now I have to do it myself. So I like those things that make those jobs just a little bit easier. Well, let's face it. A lot of things we have today we might consider to be necessities are really things which people in much of the world can only dream about. I recall a conversation I had with some Haitian brethren who were visiting in the U.S. They noticed all those long buildings with rows and rows of garage doors, and they wondered what they were. When they were told they were storage units, they were just totally blown away that Americans had so much stuff that they had to rent places to store it. Our whole economy is built on consumption and the accumulation of more stuff. Give up everything you have? Well, again, I think it comes back to devotion. Jesus is asking, are you devoted to your stuff or are you devoted to me? If we're going to be Jesus' disciples, we have to let go of being possessed by our possessions. Jesus defines discipleship as total devotion to him. A disciple makes Jesus the center of his or her life. If you recall from last Sunday, Jesus' story about a man who gave a great banquet, and there were two who were invited to that banquet, and when the time came for the banquet, they offered excuses for why they weren't able to attend the dinner. Two of them were unable because of possessions, land and oxen. And one because of human relationships. He had just gotten married. As followers of Jesus, we live with the tension between free grace on one hand and costly discipleship on the other. Some of what Jesus said may cause us to wonder if he really was saying that true discipleship is impossible, that it is impossible for us to meet the demands of discipleship, even if we wanted to. Like the crowd in the story of the rich young ruler, we too might want to ask Jesus, then who can be saved? Then who can be your disciple? Jesus' response there was, what is impossible for people is possible with God. That's the second time Luke quoted those words in his gospel. The other being when the angel Gabriel explained to Mary she would become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, nothing is impossible with God. Is it possible for us to let go of those possessions of our hearts and put Jesus first? To bear the cross and to let go of the fear of consequences of discipleship? Or to let go of being possessed by our possessions? Jesus insists that following has to come before everything else. We have to be willing to surrender to him the very best and the most important things in our lives to follow him. By accepting the cost of discipleship, we will know him better. And in the end, our lives here and now and in the future will be the better for it. We have to be willing to give up the very best and the most important things in our lives to follow him. And I think the key word there is willing. On the one hand, Jesus says it's very difficult to be his disciple. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost us everything. And we need to consider that cost before we commit. But on the other hand, I suspect that Jesus may be saying, it is difficult, if not impossible, to be his disciples by our own abilities. Following that encounter with the rich young ruler, Peter came up to Jesus and said, "We've left our homes to follow you." And Jesus said, "Yes, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." When the life of discipleship seems impossible, when we get to the point where we confess, "I can't," that is when we are open to God's "I can." Seek first the kingdom, and all these things we worry about, all these things that possess us, seek first the kingdom, and everything you really need will be taken care of. All those special relationships will be even more special, more vibrant, more intimate when we put Jesus first. All those fears we have about taking risks for Jesus, those consequences of discipleship, they're not going to disappear, but they'll look a lot different and maybe less threatening when we put Jesus first. All those things that possess us won't seem quite so important. All of that, an eternal life with Jesus too. Discipleship is choosing daily to make difficult decisions for the sake of Christ, choosing daily to orient our lives according to his teaching and example. Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries killed by members of a mountain tribe in Ecuador in 1956. He's remembered, among other things, for this quote: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Everyone who has given up house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Our closing hymn is "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let's stand and sing together. life and let it be ever only all for thee. If there's something that is possessing you, that's keeping you from following Jesus fully, turn it over to him. Give it to him. And follow. Follow and be blessed. And go in Christ's peace. Amen.